If you have your Bible with you, why don't you open it up to Haggai chapter 2? Haggai chapter 2. And just put your hand there, put your marking there, because we're going to read it together some afterwards. Haggai chapter 2. So in the past few weeks, I hope you remember, in the past few weeks, we've been talking about the temple rebuilding project in the time of Haggai. I hope you remember. Do you still remember? Yes? No? No one want to answer me? That's okay. Maybe you're overwhelmed with the presence of God. That's good. So we've been talking about the temple rebuilding project for the past few weeks. So just give you a short summary kind of thing, a brief history lesson for you. The story starts when the Israelites was attacked by the Babylonians. They were put into exile and forced to exit Jerusalem, to go out, basically, from their homeland. They were attacked and they were subdued by Babylonian and they were forced to exit. The city was destroyed. The temple was ransacked, robbed, you name it. It's gone. Everything is gone. But we learned from the past few weeks, from last week, that, you know, a kingdom can rise and can fall. You cannot be a superpower forever. And it's the same thing for Babylonian. The Babylonian fall. The Persian Empire defeated the Babylonian. And the Israelites were given permissions by the king of Persia to just go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. It was actually such a big miracle. It's such a big miracle for a foreign king to give them permission, not just to go back, but to rebuild a temple. We also learned in the past few weeks that the temple that they will build, that were built in the time of Solomon, is more than just a religious symbol. It is the center of their community. It is a social and status symbol for them. It's the pride of their nation. It is a symbol of their success. Just to give you a brief picture of... I didn't turn it on. This is the picture. This temple was built in the time of Solomon. It was built during the prime time of Israel. It was built during the peak time, during the booming time of the kingdom of Israel. There was no house of worship greater than before, after, or even now than what the Israelites have. It was built for 7 years. 7 years with selected materials. Solomon Temple's was 120 cubit tall, or equivalent to about 20-story building. Solomon built the temple using 3.7 tons of gold, 34 tons of silver. And if you calculate that, if you translate that into current exchange, to current currency, it is estimated the value of the material itself is about $3 trillion. It does not include the price of copper. It does not include the price of iron, ivory, cedar, and other valuables used to build the temple. The value of $3 trillion is also not including the cost of engineers. It's not included the cost of architects, contractors, and thousands of workers that work to build the Temple of Solomon, or the First Temple. It is a mark, it is a symbol of their past success. But I think we all know by now, we all learn, I believe you know, that past success does not guarantee anything. A past success does not guarantee a future success. I read an article recently. The title is pretty interesting. You can Google it yourself and read it on your own later on. This is what the title is. The title is, "What is the biggest cause of failure?" Question mark. It is success. It is a very interesting article, in my opinion. And the point of the article is this. According to the author, hi Kylie. According to the author, according to the author research, what he's saying is that A lot of time, the success of a company is oftentimes the cause of its failure. We talk about the company of General Motors. It talks about the company of, like, BlackBerry. Who still use BlackBerry? Who doesn't know BlackBerry? Okay, good. I'm not that old. BlackBerry, Borders, Polaroid. They used to be big, but they are no more. Past success can easily make us complacent, fail to keep reinventing, fail to keep re-innovating. Past success can easily box our thinking. We believe and always go back to that old method, old process, old way, trusting wholeheartedly that it will produce the same success in a changed environment. Sooner or later, finally, without realizing it, past success become our goal. Past success become our final destinations. We put our mind, our effort, our time, our energy just to reach the past success again. Our focus become toward the past. Instead of building and plan our future to reach what we could be, we focus our attentions to what we were. We want to reach what we were instead of what we could be. That's exactly what happened to the people of Israelites. They experience a great success. They have a pride of their nations. But they, because of that success, they dwell in the past. They cannot move on and think bigger picture. They cannot move on and think what God has in store for them in the future. Ezra. Ezra was written around the same time as the book of Haggai. You can read both Ezra and Haggai at the same time, and you'll see that it's pretty similar. As the people start the temple rebuilding project, Ezra says this, "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy." The old guys, the experienced one, the older priests, the older Levites, the family heads who experienced, who have seen with their own eyes the great temple of Solomon, when they start the rebuilding project, instead of shouting with joy for such a miracle that they experience, for the amazing opportunity that they can have to rebuild the project, instead of rejoicing, they wept aloud. They wept and wept and wept. Do you know why? It's because compared to the old foundation, the new foundation is much smaller than the old one. They wept because they are so disappointed. We have such a grand structure before, but how come what we are going to have is much smaller? They wept and wept and wept. During the rebuilding project, they experienced threat, they experienced obstacles, but on top of that, the people are so discouraged because of their past success. They want to build like they used to. And combination of this is the one that stopped them from rebuilding the temple. If you remember in the past few weeks, we talked about how the people actually stopped, rebuilt the temple. What in their mind, probably they keep thinking, could they build a temple as grand as it used to be? From where? From where will they get the gold? Rather than failing in such a big job, probably better not try. Why bother? It's so hard. Their past success haunting them so much that in the middle of the process, they were so afraid they cannot deliver the past success again. Their minds start calculating how much gold, how much time, how much silver, how much energy they need to put in. While the truth and the fact is, they're just a refugee. They're just a refugee. They're just an ex-prisoner that was held captive in Babylonian. How can they build such a grand structure? And the fact is, what we lay down is much smaller than what we used to. Overwhelmed with the past success, they began to focus on other things. Instead of building the temple, you know what? I just built a smaller houses for myself. At least the result is feasible. At least maybe it's not going to be as hard. It is something that they can do. If you remember, in the past few weeks, we learned that they stopped building the temple and build their own house just because they are so overwhelmed with their past success. So church, what can we learn? What can we learn? Don't dwell in the past. We don't dwell in the past. We like to think that the past was better than it is today. A lot of us think that the past is better. If you don't believe me, a lot of time, a lot of you will say things like this. When I was little, I was happy. But now, life is so hard. You have to go to school, right? When you are 5, you just run around without clothes. No one cares, right? We like to think that the past is better. We express it by saying, last year was so much fun, but next year, I don't know. We express it by saying, my church used to be like this. My care group used to be like that. We say things like, when I was single, when I was in school, I can do this and I can do that. We say things like, my body not used to be like this. Things like that. We think that the past is better. We made a lot of comments that implies that the past is better. The opinion of the past is better is embraced by many people. But is it true? Is it true that the past is actually better than the present? In the past, you could even die from chickenpox. In the past, there is no refrigerator. If you want to eat chicken, then you need to chase the chicken, you need to kill it, and you need to finish the whole chicken by yourself. In the past, you need to pay a fortune just to browse the slow internet, and you need to endure that weird sound. Is the past really better than the future? It turns out that it's just a simple scientific explanation. Our brain trying to fool us. The brain focuses on what is lacking and underestimate what is there at the moment. When you experience pain, when you experience discomfort, immediately it will get the brain's attention. When you feel something is lacking, your brain sends a message that your presence is threatened. When life seems tough, you get frustrated, then start recalling the happy times in the past. The brain trying to entertain you by reminding you of the good things in the past. Then the brain produces a chemical that makes a person happy. And this makes you think that the past is much better than the present. So when you think that the past is better, make sure you tell yourself it is not true. Your brain is just trying to fool you. The phrase "the good old days" is a myth because every era has its crisis. Then it's considered very difficult to those who live in that era. So when we say the good old days, it is not because the old times are better, but because there's a dissatisfaction in that person's life right now. And to ease the pain, he chooses to look back and compare. But once again, the Word of God wants to remind you today, do not dwell in the past. Isaiah 43, verse 18 to 19. Forget the former things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and stream in the wasteland. Do not dwell in the past because God is keep doing something new. Your past is part of your future, but it doesn't determine your future. Our God does not fixate on the past. Why should we? If our past is a bad past, God can still give us a brighter future. If our past is good, God can still give us a better future. Do not fixate it with your past. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, but fix your eyes on God alone that is continually doing new things in your life. We should not forget the past because we learn a lot from them. But the past should not determine your future. We should not forget the past because wisdom can be drawn out of them. But the past does not guarantee your future. The past is just part of your future. God is the one that determines your future. Forget the former things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and stream in the wasteland. Going back to our story about the rebuilding project, the people are so discouraged. They lost their motivation. They lost their drive. People who were once so excited, they came back to Jerusalem. Now it's not so excited anymore. They were just tired. They are overwhelmed with the amount of work that they need to do. They are overwhelmed with the challenges that they need to face. They are overwhelmed with the success of the successor. They are overwhelmed with the amount of energy, resources that they need to put in. They lost their motivation. Seeing that situation, through the prophet Haggai, God encouraged these people. Through the prophet Haggai, God encouraged them. He gave them a new promise, a greater promise than what they have. This is what God says. You can open your Bible to Haggai 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? The first thing that God actually agreed with the assessment of the older priests and the Levites. For those who saw this house in the former glory, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? God actually agree with them. God does not deny the fact. God does not deny the truth that the foundation is smaller, that the temple that you're going to have eventually is going to be smaller. He actually agree with them. Being a Christian does not mean that we deny the fact. We deny the truth. We deny the information and what we see. A lot of horrible things happen in our society. We should not just close our eyes and pretend everything is okay. A lot of bad things occur in our community, and we should not just put it under the rug and pretend everything is okay. God does not deny the fact and the truth. If you're looking at the foundations of the new temple compared to the old, you will see that it is smaller. But, verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel declares to the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares God Almighty. God says, be strong, be encouraged, and keep working. Basically, God is saying, even though what you see right now, it seems like small, it seems like nothing, but I want you to keep going. Because remember, what's important is I am with you. If you fix your eyes on the past, if you fix your eyes on the things that is in the past success, on the what you can see, on the truth, on the information of what you can comprehend, then you will be discouraged. But God is saying to them, remember, I am with you. So the first thing that you need to do is you need to fix your eyes and put your hope on me. Because I can do much better things, greater things than what you can comprehend and imagine. If you fix your eyes on the things that you can see, on the information that you have, on the truth that you see every day, then your mind cannot dream bigger. Because you are limited by the information that you receive. But if you fix your eyes on God alone, He can do much bigger things and greater things than what you can imagine. So the first thing that God reminded them to do, yes, I agree with you. The fact is not favorable to you. But fix your eyes on me. Trust me, because I am with you. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. This is His promise to the people of Israel. He made this promise. This is the greater promise. I will shake all nations. What is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Regardless of the fact that this new temple is going to be smaller, despite the fact that this temple foundation is much smaller than the old one, but let me tell you something, the people of Israel, I will still build this church, I will still build this temple, and I will fill it with glory. Regardless of the truth that this new temple will be smaller, but trust me, I will still fill this house with glory. This is my promise to you, and I will fill this house with glory. And this is the greater promise. the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Despite the fact that this temple is going to be smaller, but trust me, I will fill the new temple with my glory. And on top of that, the glory will be greater than the former glory. Honestly, when I read this, I'm like, wow, God, how is it even possible? I mean, you're talking about $3 trillion. How can you top it? How can you go beyond that? I started to think, okay, the temple is smaller, but maybe they are using all gold inside the temple. Maybe they're using gold nails. I don't know whether they use nails or not back then, but maybe. Just like in Revelation, the picture of heaven, they say that gold is on the street, used as an asphalt in heaven. Oh, maybe this small temple will have that kind of characteristic. Instead of carpet, it will be all gold. Maybe they will use precious stones everywhere, in the foundations, pearls on the gates, everything. Maybe even though it's smaller, but they will use a rare material, such that the value of it will be much higher than $3 trillion. Well, I was wrong. I was so wrong. In material value, the new temple is not comparable at all to the old one. If you calculated the materials, the number of engineers, architects, put all the costs in, it is not comparable at all. If you're talking about the material value, the new temple is not comparable to the old temple. The people are discouraged. They lost their motivation. They lost their drive. People who were once excited, they want to come back to Jerusalem, is not excited anymore. And how God encouraged them is God gave them greater promise that I will fill this house with glory, and the glory will be greater than the former temple. So my question to you is, if it's not the material, what is the glory? How God fulfilled his promise to the people that I will fill this temple with a glory that is greater than before. The word glory in verse 7 and 9, it's kavod. Kavod. I'm not sure whether I say it correctly or not. If you are Jewish people, I'm not trying to offend you or anything. In the original Hebrew language, it's kavod. And if you search, I did the search. If you want to do it, you can do it yourself. Search this word and you will find out that there are 189 verses in the Old Testament that use the same Hebrew word. And if I filter those verses based on the same context, meaning talking about glory in the context of a temple, glory in the context of tabernacle, this is the verse that I find. Exodus 40:35. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's talking about his presence. Leviticus 9:23. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. It's talking about his presence. 2 Chronicles 5:14. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. It's talking about his presence. 2 Chronicles 7:1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory talks about his presence. His presence. From the several verses that I read to you, I hope you can agree with me and we can conclude together. The glory is connected to the presence of God. What I can say is this, that when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, his presence is manifested and experienced by the people. During the time of Moses, led the people to the promised land in the desert, God showed his glory through a form of cloud several times. During the time of this old, big, grand, $3 trillion temple, I can be mistaken, but as far as I know, the glory only filled the temple once during the opening ceremony. So how come the glory of the smaller temple is greater than the glory of the previous one? It's not because of the material they used to build it. It's not because the amount of gold and silver, precious stone, rare material that is being used. The glory of the new temple is greater than the old because the new temple was visited by the one and only King, King of glory, Jesus Christ himself. The glory of the new temple is greater than the old because in the previous temple, the presence of God is only manifested in the form of cloud. But the new temple, the smaller one, was visited by Jesus Christ himself. The embodiment, the physical manifestation, the incarnations of the presence of God was there in the temple. The glory of the new temple is greater than the former one because in that same temple, the presence of God is so real that he teach the people, he healed the people, he transformed the people. His presence is so much more than silver and gold. Jesus' presence is what makes that smaller temple maybe negligible, no longer the pride of the nation. Jesus' presence is the one that makes that smaller temple is more glorious. That's what God meant. That's how God fulfilled his promise to the Israelites, to make the glory of this new house, new temple, greater. I'm going to visit it myself. But church, do you know that you are now the temple of God? You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are now the temple. Do you know that the glory of the present house is greater than the glory of the former house is still applicable to you? Meaning you, me, us, the church are more glorious than the old temple. You, me, us, the church are more glorious than those $3 trillion temple. It's not because the material they use to make you, but because of the presence of God in your life. You, me, us, the church are even more glorious than the second temple that was built, the second temple that we just read. Because Jesus Christ came and go, but in this new temple, his presence stay with you. Compared to silver and gold, his presence is much more glorious. You are more glorious because of God's presence in your life. God encouraged the people of Israel during the time of Haggai by saying, I am with you. I am with you. My presence will be with you. The same thing Jesus said to you, and teaching them, and obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand on the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. His promise to you today is that he wants to be with you. You can experience his presence. You can feel his presence. God's presence. I still remember sometime like 10 years ago or so, I visited Korea for work. During the week, I decided, you know what? This Sunday, I'm going to visit. Not I'm going to visit. I'm going to go to IFGF in Korea. So I emailed the pastor. I contacted the pastor. Hey, pastor, my name is this. I'm from here. I want to visit IFGF Korea. So he gave me directions. He gave me directions. You need to do this. You need to do that. Okay. It took me about, 3 to 4 hours to reach the church. I have to walk. I have to take long distance bus. I have to take the train, another bus, if I'm not mistaken. I have to walk again and so on and so forth. The church is not big, to be honest with you. It's probably about 30 people, maybe less. They have a few musicians. And what's interesting is the pastor, the one who preached, is also one of the musicians. He played the keyboard. The music was not great. Well, the music was not that great. They made quite a few mistakes, noticeable mistakes. I don't remember the songs that we sing. I don't remember what the announcement is. I don't remember the offering prayer is. And I'm ashamed to say this, but I don't even remember what the pastor preached. But one thing I do remember, one thing that I do remember, when I enter that sanctuary, when I enter that room, that small room they use for Sunday service, I cannot deny that the presence of God is there. I don't remember any other things. I just remember God's presence is there. God's presence is more than just an emotional thing. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than just an atmosphere that was produced by good music, good sound, good lighting. God's presence is more than just an atmosphere that was produced by good sermon, whether it's funny, whether it's encouraging, eye-opening, whatever. People try and will try to create a counterfeit presence by using all those tools. But what I'm talking about is real manifested presence. His manifested presence means that we taste, we feel, we realize the reality that God is near. And we realize God, we experience God more directly, more authentically, more intimately, and more effectively that bring impact in our life. In His real presence, there will be repentance. In His real presence, there will be healing, there will be peace. For sure, there will be joy. The glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory is not measured by the amount of gold and silver. The glory is not measured by the amount of precious stones or pearl used, how big it is. The glory is not measured by the amount of material things. The glory is measured by His presence. The glory is measured by His presence. You are His temple, and He wants to fill you with His glory. He wants you to experience His real presence, not counterfeit ones, not a quest of emotional high, but He wants you to experience the real, tangible presence of God. For some people, this may be such a bubble buster. Who cares about His presence? All I care is about the gold and silver. All I can say is this, King David. King David, who is the most successful king, in my opinion. He managed to unite the people of Israel. He managed to expand the kingdom. He's actually the one that supplied all the gold and silver in the Temple of Solomon. He was the one that provided the materials, all the materials in that temple. He has the gold. He experienced power. He's famous. But yet, this is what he said in Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. He experienced all the gold. He experienced all the fame. He has the power, but what his desire is, the presence of God. Because he know that only the presence of God can satisfy our soul. There are countless of stories of how famous, important people, powerful people who are rich, has the gold, who has power, who has the fame, but yet ended up death because of suicide. Why? Because gold, power, and fame will not be able to satisfy you. Only God's presence can. That's maybe why God promised about glory of the new temple. His promise is not about gold, it's not about silver. But His promise is His presence that is far more valuable and can satisfy your longing heart. His promise is that He will be with us. We, the new church, the new temple, we can experience His presence. Maybe I ask the musicians to come forward and help me out. So as I close, let me just ask you. So how can we experience His presence more? How can we experience His presence more? The first thing, I guess all I can say is we need to realize that it is a great privilege to enter His presence. Not everyone has that access. You need to realize that coming into the presence of God is such a great privilege. Not everyone has that access. Hebrews 10:19, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter the heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere heart, fully trusting Him. we, the children of God, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, is given the privilege to enter His presence, to experience the intimacy with Him. It is a privilege. Other people will teach you, you need to sacrifice, you need to do A to B to Z. You won't believe what the high priest needs to do to enter the Holy of Holies, the holy presence of God. But you don't have to do that anymore. But you need to realize it is privilege. It is not a right. And to give you that privilege, someone pay a very high price for you. So how can we experience His presence more? Secondly, I want to say that if you want to experience God's presence more, you need to stop taking His presence for granted. You need to stop taking His presence for granted. Yes, it is free to get in. Yes, it does not cost you anything. But still, you need to realize you are meeting with God. The King of Kings, He is Lord, He is God, He is mighty. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. The one that gives you life and can take it away if He decided to. Don't take His presence for granted. It means that we need to learn to treasure it. We need to learn to value it. Don't take it too lightly. Don't take His presence too lightly. When you come to the presence of God, come with a sincere heart. When you come to the presence of God, come with a great expectation. When you come to the presence of God, come with respect and honor, because you are meeting the King of Kings. And we can learn together by appreciating our Sunday service more. Sunday service is not just some routine. It is our appointment with God to meet with Him face to face. It's appointment with God to be in His presence. So do not take this service for granted. You're not here to listen to me. You're not here to listen to the Pastor Sugi. You are here to experience the presence of God. And if you want to experience His presence more, do not take this too lightly. If you have a habit to be late, try to be on time. Whether you are serving or not, try to be on time. Ministry should not be the reason why you are on time, but the presence of God should be the reason why. You are in the presence of God, so try to concentrate and remove any distractions that may distract you. And lastly, how can we experience more of the presence of God? I want to encourage you to take part. I want to encourage you to participate in. I'm talking about our service again on Sunday. The people in the front is not there to entertain you. The people in the front is not there to kind of pump you up and give you a good entertainment. But they are there to invite you. Hey, let's participate in. Let's sing together and worship God. If you want to feel His presence even more in your life, participate in. Open your mouth. Raise up your hands. Not just so that you look weird, but it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign that you are worshiping the King of Kings. I pray that we, as a church, as one family of God, we can experience His presence more. The glory of this house, the glory of this house, the glory of this house, me, you, us, the church, will be greater than the glory of the former house. Not because of the amount of material things that we have, not because of the amount of gold and silver that we have, but because the presence of God is real in this place. And I pray that you will experience it, and I pray that you will taste it, and I pray that your life will be transformed by it. Let's stand up together and let's just come into His presence and just worship Him with all our heart, with all we have. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.